This morning I'll be preaching from John 3:16 and 1 John chapter 4. John 3:16 may be one of the best known and best loved verses in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then these verses from 1 John chapter 4. Beginning with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. John 3:16 has something of a purpose statement about it. In this series of sermons, I've been considering why God became man, why Jesus came in the flesh. John 3:16, there Jesus says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It reveals a purpose for Jesus' incarnation, a purpose that answers that question, why God became man. The answer? To enact God's love. By way of introduction, let me answer one question that a skeptic might raise. Some have asked, does God really love? You might sympathize with that question, since our emotions can often be so powerful and so misguided. You might tend to think, how can God, who is perfect, have anything so powerful and uncontrollable like the emotion of love that I experience? In answer to that, I want you to recognize that the Bible does reveal that God has many emotions. We read in the Bible that he shows delight, compassion, longing, anger, and so on. That means that God does perfectly and righteously have emotions. The Bible also reveals that God made man in his image and in his likeness. We've been considering this a little bit in our second service in the afternoon. That means when God created man, he gave humankind emotions, just like he has. Of course, sin mars our emotions, so that what we express only dimly represents what God's perfect emotions are. All that to say that, yes, God does experience emotions. And yes, God does love. He really does. In fact, God is love. That's what John says in 1 John. God is love. And out of that love, God determined to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. While you can find this theme in many places, I'll concentrate on John 3:16 and 1 John 4. And in these verses, we'll find this purpose of the incarnation, that God is love, and he sent Jesus to enact his love in redemption. Therefore, since God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We'll begin by seeing that love is from God. Love is from God. John starts by considering the source of love in his letter. He says that it comes from God. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. What John is doing is directing you to find where love comes from. He directs you to look to God himself and to think of what God has done. Just reflect back for a moment on the series of messages that I have been giving about the purposes of the incarnation. There are many different things that have motivated God to send Jesus Christ, that motivated Jesus himself to come. Underlying all of those is this love that God has for you and I as sinners. He has expressed that love especially by sending Jesus Christ. The fact is that you and I have not loved God, but out of his own character and out of his own relationship of love, the Father has demonstrated his love towards us. This really is an amazing thing. Just think of your own relationships. You and I naturally love others that love us, right? You befriend someone who has acted friendly towards you. It's very hard for us to act any other way. In fact, if someone is angry or unfriendly towards us, we distance ourselves from them. But that's not what God is like. God has loved us, even when we were unlovely and unlovable. The commentator David Mackay said, indeed, we are worse than undeserving of God's love. We are positively deserving of God's eternal punishment on account of our sins. The wages we have earned is death. And that's what we deserve. That's what we should naturally expect from God. But instead, love is from God. He has demonstrated that by sending his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfying sacrifice of God. And scriptures confirm this over and over and over again. I read John 3:16 that Jesus says. Paul also says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Ephesians 2:4-5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Over and over again, God reveals that he has been motivated by a pure and undefiled love for all of his children. A love which is called a great love. A love that is called grace. An undeserved favor of God. The point is that God is motivated by love to send Jesus. He was not motivated by obligation. The Lord did not have to act to save anyone. He could have left us all in our sins. He was not motivated by guilt. He was not motivated by any compulsion. He was motivated by love. The disastrous plight of mankind is what we brought upon ourselves. But the Lord knew that plight, and from all eternity decided to show love and to rescue you from your plight and to send Jesus to ransom you from the grave. That's why we can say that Jesus was motivated by love to go to the cross itself. In fact, that's what John says earlier in this letter. This is how we know what love is. This is how we can define it. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So if you really want to know what love is and where love comes from, you'll look to God. For love comes from God. But not only that, secondly, we can say that God is love. Not only is love from God, but God is love. Not only do we look to God to know what it is, but we look at God to find out what God is. There are a handful of places in the Bible where you have this simple and profound statement like John gives here. Jesus said, God is spirit. He equates those two. Earlier in this letter, John said, God is light. Here, John says, God is love. In so saying, John is communicating something about the essential nature of God. God is love. When I preached through 1 John, you might remember the illustration that I gave at this point. We might say something today that says, he is a cowboy, an OSU cowboy. He bleeds orange. Even wears an orange shirt to church. Oh, he is a cowboy. He is OSU. There's an essential nature about us. I'll wear my orange shirt next week and prove my cowboyness as well. In this case, John says, God is love. All that he is, all that he does can go back to this character of his nature. It motivates him in everything that he does. And you could trace that motivation all through the Bible. When God created the world, he set mankind at the pinnacle of that, right at the center. He's motivated by love to do that. You'll find that love expressed when God covenanted with Adam and Eve. Out of love, an almighty God stoops down to his own creation to be known and to know his creation. He stoops down and he lifts up Adam and Eve so that they could walk and talk with God in the Garden of Eden. He was motivated by love. He's motivated by love in his discipline, a discipline that corrects those of his children. It corrects and draws them back to repentance and to life rather than leaving them in the death and destruction in which they live. He especially and supremely expresses that love in redemption. This is what John is talking about when he says that God is love. That character of God motivates all that he does. And John specifically calls attention to each of the persons of the Trinity in this passage. In verses 7 and 8, he points to God the Father as being motivated by love. Then verses 9 through 11 link the love of God to the Son, who laid his life down for us. In verses 12 and 13, John refers to God abiding in us, and that love of God being demonstrated by the presence of the Holy Spirit that he's poured out on us. To put it another way, you could say that each of the distinct persons of the Trinity can be defined as love. The Father is love. The Son is love. The Holy Spirit is love. In unity of their being, God, the triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is love. They exist in an eternal bond of love, a love that goes beyond time. And this is no romance novel that is being spoken of here. This is God Himself. Even before He created the world, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed in an eternal bond of love. The amazing thing is that God draws you into that bond. Do you get that? That's an incredible promise that God gives. That out of love, He sent Jesus Christ to take those who were enemies and to draw you into the same bond that He has eternally had between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He draws you into that bond of love. John talks about it as Jesus perfecting love in us, which is my third point. Jesus perfects love in us. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. You live because He loves. You love because He loves. John has unveiled the source of love as coming from God. He has unveiled the character of God. God is love. But now he indicates the object of that love. You. You are the object of God's love. Jesus' coming enacts that love. It perfects or completes the purpose of God. It has been God's eternal purpose to save you from your sins. It has been God's eternal purpose to love you and to redeem you. That's why John can say that Jesus perfects or completes the love of God in you. It is, the angels have longed to look into this mysterious work of God. It is that eternal purpose of God that is being enacted. God loves His children. And if you are in Jesus Christ, God loves you and has drawn you into that eternal bond that has existed. It's a love that you and I experience, and experience in such a way that the world recognizes. John says something very interesting in here. He says, no one has seen God at any time. That phrase almost seems to not fit. Where does that come from? Why is John talking about that? It's because in the context of declaring the love of God, he goes on to say that the perfection of that love in us is not only expressed by our relationship to God, but also our relationship to others. You see, when Jesus came and He draws you into that bond of love, that you demonstrate God to the world. You show God to the world. To the world that cannot and does not see God. No one has seen God. That too is a point that's made all throughout Scripture. No one can see the face of God and live. It's because of our sin. But Jesus came to ransom us and to draw us into that bond of love so that we experience that love. And there's that vertical love that of God that is accomplished in us by the coming of Christ. But that love radiates out then. And by the love that you show one another as believers, you demonstrate God to the world. You demonstrate that love of Jesus Christ that is self-sacrificing. You demonstrate that there is a holy God, one who cannot look on sin, but who has done something about it, who has loved so much that he would send his Son. James Boyce calls this verse breathtaking. And I agree. It's breathtaking that God would love you and I in such a way, that he would show himself in such a way. He has shown himself to you this way, so that you respond by loving God in response, repenting of your sins, and trusting in Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, John says that's not enough. If God has so loved you in such a way, you ought to love one another. He has showed himself the love that you show one another. In Ephesians, Paul prays this. It's a prayer that you would know the length and width and depth and height of the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's a love that then leads you to put off those sins that are contentious with one another. Leads you to show love in the way you talk with one another, using words that edify. It leads you to not consider yourself more highly than you ought, but to lay down your rights and to think of your brothers and sisters as being more important than you. It's a love that is not natural. A love that comes from God. Because God is love. By way of conclusion, let me say that I pray that the knowledge of this love would sink deep into your soul. You could compare it to having a really good friend, or the love that a husband and wife have together. When you are right with each other, when that love is being expressed one to another, there's a confidence that gives you. A love that grants a deep and lasting peace. But when that's broken, when love is not shared one to another, then there's, in a sense, nothing right in the world. This is the type of love that God has shown to you. A love that is faithful and pure. A love that nothing can break the bond of. And even though we falter and fail, God maintains his perfect love. Then, brothers and sisters, we also ought to love one another. As you consider the love that God has had for you, then turn and gaze on the face of your brothers and sisters in Christ and see the face of God in them. See the love of God in them. Be full then of the same goodwill, faithful prayers, persevering spirit, servant attitude, that Jesus has demonstrated towards you. And in doing so, you express the love of God Himself to one another. Rest assured that you can't do this in your own strength, but through the power of God abiding in you, through the power of God Himself, He will lead you to love one another. I'll close by inviting you, if you do not know this love, to come to Jesus Christ. If you are restless and lonely, then I would invite you to surrender yourself to the love of God that comes in Christ. The world will tell you to solve that loneliness by getting a dog or getting a lover. Hook up with somebody for the weekend or maybe a little longer. But those measures only last a moment. Ultimately, your loneliness can only be answered by accepting the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's why He came. He came to reveal and to enact God's love. So you will ultimately find the answer to your loneliness by knowing God, because love comes from God, because God is love, and because God perfects His love in us. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, to what can we compare Your love? There is nothing in this world that can compare. Lord, You have won us and ransomed us. You have had a victory over an enemy, and that enemy was us. But Lord, the banner that You raise over us is the banner of love. Lord, we will spend eternity coming to understand that love. Grant us to know it today in the midst of this worship. Grant us to know Your Spirit that is poured out on us as the Spirit of love. Grant, O Lord, that we may know that You have loved us from all eternity past, such that You would put away our sins and draw us into the bond of love that You have. And then, O Lord, may we see that love enacted, not just in our own souls as we relate to You, but enacted as we relate to one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ. O God, forgive us of our sins when we do not love one another. Forgive us of our sins of marring that perfect love that You have, and for portraying to the world a broken picture of that love. Instead, O God, I pray that the love that You have for us would be demonstrated in rich and deep, powerful ways as we love one another. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's respond by singing of the love of God in Psalm 145. We sang the earlier portion of this at the opening of our service, describing the wondrous works of God. The B selection marvels then at the love of God that is shown to us. Let's marvel together by singing Psalm 145b. Please stand to praise God.